Our focus in this series is on the incredible Jesus. What do we see in him? What do we learn of him when we read the stories about him, when we read the Gospels, and we look at who Jesus was, who Jesus was in the first century? Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was a man that grew up and lived probably never going further than about 80 to 100 miles from where he was born. An incredible life, the Son of God, the Messiah. He has a lot to teach us and to show us. We are in the early days of Jesus' public ministry in our current series, and our story today is about Jesus' first recorded miracle. And so today I want to talk about that miracle and what we learn through that miracle and what it says to us about Jesus and how do we understand miracles today. Miracles are something that we often pray for and ask for. I've been praying for a miracle this week. And there's times when we use that word and we think, we would ask God to bring another miracle. Well, we know that miracles in Jesus' day were very important. They were very significant. And how you understand and see the stories of the miracles of Jesus' ministry, I think, is very important to how you view God and how you view who Jesus is and how he came and why he came. Let me read one verse from John chapter 2 and listen to the impact of Jesus' miracles on a few people. This, the first miraculous sign Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. It's interesting as John records this miracle and the story of Jesus turning the water into wine that at the end of that, he gives us the picture, the note, that Jesus' miracle did something about the faith of the people. And the reality was in Jesus' day that miracles were very important for the perception of the miracle worker and how people saw them. And so when we begin to think about Jesus and miracles in his day, we understand how significant miracles were to the ministry of Jesus and how people had a developing faith in him. In the first century, the people observed the miracles of Jesus, and he touched them, and he touched them in ways that incredibly changed them. And people heard that, and they came to Jesus from all over for simply for him to speak the word or to touch him. And he did incredible multitudes of miracles in all kinds of different ways, miracles over the natural laws, miracles of deliverance of people from spirits that imprisoned them, and miracles of healing and miracles of nature. Jesus had incredible ability to work these miracles. We know he was the Son of God, that he was born fully human and fully God, and he was able to do these things that grabbed the hearts of the people. The story of his miracles and his signs are very important to our understanding of Jesus. There's a number of things about Jesus' ministry that sometimes we've heard the stories, but maybe we don't slow down enough to think about what this says to the people of Jesus' day and what it says to us. And miracles are part of that. I've read the miracle stories of Jesus many, many. You probably have many, many times, but you've wondered, what does that have to do today with today? What does that have to do with prayer today? What does that have to do with my faith today, knowing the amazing things that Jesus did during his day? The miracles were very important in the early ministry of Jesus for a number of reasons. In fact, if you kind of plot the miracles of Jesus over the 3 years of his public ministry, a higher majority of them come as recorded in the early days of his ministry. Not all of them, but many of them did anyway. Even more than half of them, I could say that. Miracles were important, very important to the Jewish people. Miracles to the Jewish people are perceived probably different than we do today when we think about miracles. Of course, so many things have changed in what we think about miracles. One is the advance of science and man's knowledge and the ability of man to have an impact on certain kinds of problems and physical needs than existed in the science of Jesus' day. Jesus so incredibly had the insight and the wisdom and the power in that day. It's a little bit different for us today when we think about miracles. We pray that God will perform a miracle through a doctor's care sometimes. And sometimes we just pray, however God wants to do it, we just pray, God, would your will be done? And we pray for a miracle today. In Jesus' day, the miracles were so significant to their understanding of who God was. To the Jews of Jesus' day, miracles were the affirmation of the presence of God in Jewish theology. To them, when they saw a miracle, they knew that God was among them and speaking to them and helping to them. So every time they saw a miracle to them, it was saying to them, and I'm not saying we don't look at it that way, because we do, but maybe we don't see the contrast of miracles when we see them and not as they did in Jesus' day. But in Jesus' day, when a person saw a miracle worker, they believed that it was God coming to speak to them. The miracle in Jesus' day was always about two things. It was about God's power over a need or a problem, but it was also about God saying to them that I care about you and I want to help you and I want to be close to you. So the miracles in Jesus' day assured them of God's hand of deliverance and care. Jesus was already being recognized as an amazing teacher when we come to our story I'm going to read in a couple of minutes from John chapter 2. He's already been teaching in synagogues, and the crowds have already been gathering around him just to hear what this rabbi has to say. Jesus is this young rabbi who many of the people, especially in Galilee, already knew, and all of a sudden it just seems like he came back from being baptized in the Jordan River, and when he came back to Galilee, he started going to the synagogues and teaching, and boy, when he did, the people just couldn't stop listening to him. His insight, his depth, his discernment, his ability to understand people and problems. He was just an incredible teacher in the early days of his ministry. They had never heard a teacher like this before. The words that are found in the gospel to describe the first few weeks of Jesus' ministry: astonished, amazed. They couldn't take their eyes off him. That's the impact of Jesus had in his early ministry. And in the same way, we have an opportunity. It's different for us today, but we have the opportunity to look at the same Jesus and be astonished and amazed at what he did and what he said and who he is. Jesus is an amazing, astonishing, powerful teacher. And the people saw that and felt that. And then you add the element of miracles. So first you got the amazing teacher, and everything that he said, the people were just taken aback. How could he come up with this? What? Oh, it's so right. It's so true. And then you add the miracles to the teaching. They were a reminder of the great prophets to the Jewish people. See, we're kind of 2,000 years away from the context of this, but in Jesus' day, Jesus beginning to perform miracles to them was a great reminder of the past. It's a reminder of Moses. It was a reminder of Elijah. It was a reminder of all the prophets and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and all the prophets and all the stories of miracles in the Old Testament. Jesus was a reminder that God had been a miracle God in the past. They remembered the Red Sea. They remembered all the things that God had done in the lives of the people. So when Jesus began to work miracles, and they began to connect all of the past to what God was going to do in that day. To see Jesus as a miracle worker for them was telling them that God has come back again to us to speak to us and remind us and to call us. And so Jesus' early miracles was beginning to stir the talk. Could he be Elijah come again? Could this rabbi, who's such a good teacher, but now look at his miracles, could he be the one continuing what God was doing way back there, and we've wondered where he is, and then now we see him working now. Could he be the one? And then you had the whispering. Could he be the Messiah? Could this be the one that our forefathers have told us about, and we've read, we've heard in the synagogue all these stories about the coming Messiah? Could this one be the one? And they began to talk about that in other gospels. You have, even in the first couple of chapters of Jesus' ministry, you have people saying, this could be the one. Could he be the one? Is this the one? And he's the miracle worker. And is it Elijah come again? And later on, Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded, said, did Elijah come back? And did John the Baptist come back? And there's this stir and this talk about the Messiah and all that they believed was going to happen, although they misunderstood what was going to happen. When Jesus began to work miracles, it was stirring them up to who in the world and what would he be? Having no idea that the Messiah would become a suffering servant. I mean, they missed the significance of what Jesus was doing and how he was going to do it. They weren't looking for a man who was going to come and die on a cross. They were looking for a man who was going to stand up with a strong voice like Elijah and the other prophets. And he would be a leader and he would pull the people out of their slavery to the Romans. And he would be a political leader and even maybe a military leader. And so they were looking for a strong voice, and Jesus gave it to them. Then he began to work the miracles, and they were looking for somebody like this. In some ways, they were looking for the wrong reason and the wrong purpose of who the Master would be. But they were looking for him, someone with great insight, someone with amazing power. And that's what Jesus began to show with the miracles. Could he be the one, the long-awaited Messiah? Look again at verse 11. I'll read it again. This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. I want to say to us, when we read a miracle story from Jesus, what should we think? Well, I believe that we should read it with great honor and respect of who Jesus is. Don't go quickly over the miracle stories that Jesus does. How he walked on water. How he told the storm to stop. How he healed the woman who touched his garment. How he touched the lepers, brought healing to them. And all the miracle stories of Jesus. Don't neglect his miracles, because in them, I believe that God can teach us something about who Jesus is and how he wants to connect to each one of us. Now let's read the story today. John chapter 2, verse 1. If you want to follow along with me, we're going to read through verse 10. Read the story of Jesus' first public miracle, certainly recorded in John's gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee. The story of Jesus turning the water into wine was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. John presents it that way. There in Matthew and Luke are some other stories about Jesus, maybe a little before, maybe a little after, but during this time, John presents this as the first time that as a community, and certainly as the people that Jesus grew up, saw and recognized that Jesus was more than just a carpenter's son. Though he was already becoming known as a powerful rabbi, Jesus still chooses this day and this place in order to show people that he was more than that. He had been training to be a rabbi, but today he was demonstrating something else. It's a day of an opening of Jesus' work and influence and his power that will soon spread and be seen. You think about this day for Jesus, and Jesus uses a term many times, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this and like that. But on this day, the kingdom of heaven is being opened up. Jesus is opening up something when he performs this miracle. Something new is branching out. New growth is starting out from the dead growth. It's springtime for Jesus in this story. And people are going to begin to see something green, something fresh, something new, something powerful that is extremely able to change and influence the people he's around. This is an opening of something very special and very important of his influence. Mary, on the other hand, has known for a long time who Jesus is. Mary has known since the angel came to her way back then, 30 plus 31 years ago, that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew she had never slept with a man. She knew she was a virgin. She knew that she was pregnant. She knew that she gave birth. In addition to the angel's message, Mary knew of the significance of who Jesus was going to become. She had that front row seat, the ability to see ahead of time. Now others are beginning to learn the same thing. This is the opening of the kingdom of heaven. That term that Jesus will use many, many times. It was a breaking forth of a new day, a new listening for God's voice. He uses that term to tell the people, listen, the kingdom of God is like this. He's trying to get their attention so that they will know what God's kingdom will be like. And this miracle is like the first act of that story. A new day to listen to God's voice. And not just to listen to God's voice, but a new day to see God's hand through his son, Jesus. It also, this story, the water into wine, is a foretaste of things to come. It's a foretaste of something. It comes before something else. The wine was refreshment at a wedding and important for the celebration in that time, but it's also a foretaste of something else. It becomes a powerful sign of who Jesus is and his purpose. You think about the role of the bread and the wine throughout Jesus' ministry, his death on the cross, and then his instructions for the church in Holy Communion. You realize how consistent and how important the sign of the wine is and was for Jesus and his public ministry. It's a foretaste of something, the bread of life, the blood of the atonement. Going back, not new in Jesus' day, he was renewing the Passover when the bread was broken without yeast and the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost. And now Jesus is giving it a fuller and a deeper meaning. And in this first miracle, he turns the water into wine. And then later he will talk about the meaning and the significance and the symbolism connecting life. And it goes back to this miracle. And there Jesus also in this story is proclaiming his mission, who he is. He is a miracle worker, and he tells the people, he shows the people he has the power to perform. In saying this, Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one you're looking for. I am the one that you've heard about. I am the one that you're anticipating. I am the one that other people have been looking for and praying for and reading about. And I want to say today that Jesus is the one. You may wonder in your life, really, what is true and what is deep and what can I hold on to, what I can connect to in faith. But I just want to tell you this morning, it is Jesus. There is nobody. There is nobody in history. There is nobody among the history of humanity that can have the impact in your life and can be close to you like Jesus can. He has the power to do it. He has the ability to do it. And they were learning that in this story. Jesus was saying, I have come, I am here, and I'm the Messiah. Undeniably, we need to accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man finds eternal life except through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was powerful in his miracles. He was powerful in what he experienced. He was powerful when he went to the cross. He was powerful when he was risen from the dead. And today that same Jesus wants to connect with you. He wants to know you and help you and guide you and heal you and help you. That same Jesus who healed the sick and raised the dead is able to speak to the needs of every one of our hearts and our lives today. Jesus is amazing. We need to see him and who he is and the power of who he is. He's an incredible God. He's the miracle worker. He's the prophet sent from God. In this story, it was a beginning. It was something new. You see, he had not apparently been out working miracles, although there's other stories that may or may not be true. I read the scripture at the beginning of the service that there are many miraculous signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. There's a lot of books, if you enjoy history, that you can read about what was said that Jesus did before this time and some of the miracles that he performed. But we know this one's true. It's the first one recorded in John. In this story, he's about 30 years old. He's been baptized. He went through temptation in the wilderness. And when he came up out of the wilderness, then he began to teach. And then he began to perform miracles. Thinking about the context of this story, we know that his mother in this story has a major influence on his willingness and his decision to perform this miracle. And I think that's interesting. I think the context of the mother of Jesus in this story is really important and really beautiful. The context of the story takes place in a small village called Cana. Cana is about 16 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and it's actually very close to where Jesus grew up. You've heard the town Nazareth many times. Jesus grew up and lived most of his life in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth and Cana are only about 3 miles apart. I looked on a map and measured it. It's about the distance from here to Vicksburg. So you have Nazareth, which is Mifflinburg, and you have Cana, which is Vicksburg, and they're about that size, too. It's kind of interesting about what they thought the size of these towns were during this day. So Jesus grew up, like in Mifflinburg, but he had friends and family that lived in the next town over. Probably Jesus and his family knew everybody in Nazareth and everybody in Cana. That's likely they did. Because they went back and forth and these towns were connected. And it could be that Jesus had very close, apparently very close friends in Cana, and probably it could have had family that lived there as well. But when we think about where Cana is and its connection to Jesus, the point is that Cana was close to home for Jesus. And he would have known the people, very likely he had to have, especially from his mother's actions, that he would have known the people at the wedding. It was a wedding celebration. And if you've read much about the Jews of this time, they knew how to celebrate weddings. I mean, it was a great, happy, festive time. Those that are still more connected to the way that the Jews worship then and their customs, they understand a celebration about Jewish weddings that we celebrate, but we don't do it like they do, I'll tell you. But they knew how to celebrate. The weddings were very important. And they weren't at 1 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. And then you take pictures for 5 hours, and then you go to a reception. It wasn't like that at all. When they had a wedding, it actually started about a week before. And they had all kinds of get-togethers and people coming together and celebrating. And then they had ceremonies between the rabbi and the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And they did a bunch of things leading up to the wedding day. And then after the wedding day, the party goes on for about a week after that. The average wedding in Jesus' day was about 2 weeks long. People were staying and coming. They needed a lot of help. They needed a lot of food. They needed a lot of wine. They needed a lot of people to pitch in and make this. This was a cultural event in Jesus' day. And this wedding seems to be a lot like that. The celebration that Jesus is a part of just tells us that Jesus was a part of life here. He was a part of his culture. He was a part of his community. We think of Jesus as being this aloof person from life, but this miracle reminds us how connected Jesus was to the people in the story and what was going on here. And you think about the idea of wedding celebration in the life of Jesus. This is one of many things in the New Testament that is about weddings. Jesus told parables about weddings. At the end of time, we're told to think about heaven as a time of celebrating the wedding feast together. You think about all the things that Jesus talked about, both the bread and the wine, and how important that is to us in our Christian symbolism. But you also have the symbolism of the importance of the wedding and the celebration and how important. And Jesus told stories about the wedding, telling us how connected Jesus was to people's lives, affirming wedding also, but also just saying how he's a part of that culture. Jesus in this story shows us how connected he was to the people around him. He's a guest here, but he's an honored guest, or he's a known guest, I should say. Certainly his mother is, and that would tell us his family is, that the mom got so involved in the wedding, taking care of the wedding details here so quickly in this part of the story. He's connected with the people. He's a guest. Also, Jesus is a place having fun. He's enjoying life. He's enjoying people in that midst of his being fully human and fully divine. He's living out a sociable Jewish young man's life as a rabbi. He may have been involved in some of the ceremony. I don't know that. That's totally speculation because he was new, but rabbis were, and Jesus is beginning to be seen as a rabbi at this point. It's interesting. But he is here with his mother. He was in every way Jewish and a family man and a man that could connect to the people around him. Again, to make the point that Jesus can connect with you. You might think, how can 2,000 years ago this Jesus connect with me? He has the ability, being the eternal, infinite Son of God, to connect to your life and your needs far more than anybody else can the amazing Jesus. This story affirms that and reminds of that. He was in every way a part of the life that was there. I also love the interaction between Jesus and his mother in this story. In some ways, it is a beautiful and authentic picture that we have of the special relationship that Jesus had with his mother. When you break down and you slow down and you read about Jesus and his mother, it's a really neat story. It's a beautiful story, the interaction between Jesus and his mother in this story. Mary will always be a mother. Jesus will always be a son. It will be that way at the foot of the cross. When Jesus looks down and says, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son, John. You think from the beginning to the end, Mary never stopped being the mother. She was called by God, by an angel. The things that happened in the birth of Jesus and the people and the shepherds and the wise men and Simeon in the temple and the rush to leave for Egypt. And all along the way, Mary is hearing the voice of God telling her who Jesus is. She knows who he is. She knows he's the Messiah. She knows already all those things. There's a lot of things Mary doesn't know, but she knows a whole lot. And she will always be the mother. They are close. This story, I think, gives us a picture how close they are. They are together here in this picture. Mary has now had 30 years to watch her son, to see him, to grow and to develop and learn and whatever he did for those years, of which is a mystery, of course, to us. But she saw all that. She knew, she saw his progression, if you might say it. She saw his learning. She saw how he was able to perceive things and understand things. She knows that within him is the power of the miraculous signs. She knows that. She knows his identity. She remembers the angels and the words of the prophets. Those 30 years are somewhat of a mystery to us, but imagine the building up within Mary's heart of her son and who he was. She has great insight too. Mary has some great insight also. In fact, the last we've heard from Mary were these words back in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, tells us really the last bit of information that we have about Mary's knowledge of Jesus goes back to when he was 12 years old in the temple, if you remember that story. It says, but his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. She treasured up all these things in her heart. For 30 years, Mary has been watching Jesus. Mary really was convinced that Jesus was the one. And she knew it in her heart, and she lived it. She had an inside sense of Jesus and his life and ministry. She was perceptive. And she pushes Jesus into action in this story. As if Jesus just isn't inclined to get involved yet. But it's as if Mary knows, maybe even more than her son, the timing of God. Is that possible? Could Mary have known more than Jesus about the timing of what he should do? We have this idea that Jesus knows everything, and we say that often, but I am reminded of a verse back in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus says that no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son of Man. Jesus says later on in his ministry, there's something I don't know. I mean, we all want to think Jesus knows everything, and we say that, but there is one thing that the scriptures seem to tell us that Jesus doesn't know. He did not know the timing of the Father. He didn't know the timing of the Father. For whatever reason, in him coming to earth, God, he was released from that. It seems like Mary knew more than him at this point. Jesus is saying, Mom, it's not time yet. Jesus is reluctant, but Mary is anxious for him to begin. And so we read these words again. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Mary's bold. I mean, as far as we know, she's never done this before, at least that we know of. But when they run out of wine, it just kind of emanates in Mary's heart. It comes to the surface and she says, "I know what to do. It's time for Jesus to do what he's going to do." Mother seemed to know. Mother always knows best, but here Mary seems to know something. Jesus is reluctant. He's uncertain. He's not sure yet it's time. But Mary confidently comes forth in Jesus' life and says, "It's time," to her son. See here a mother. We see here a mother and a son. We also see how Jesus responded to his mother. He responded with great tenderness in his words, "Dear woman." I know that in our context today, those two words can be used very callously and insensitively, you know. But I'll tell you what, everything I've read and what I read in here in this story is Jesus was showing such kindness and respect for his mother when he said, "Dear woman." It's like he's saying, "Mother, mother, I don't know if it's time yet." And then mother responds, "Dear woman, precious mother," a beautiful exchange. I feel like this would be a great sermon for Mother's Day. The respect and honor that Jesus gives to his mother in this exchange. "Dear mother, dear woman," Jesus is saying, "I'm not sure." I think he is. I think he's saying, I don't think it's the right time. But mother steps forth, as mothers do sometimes. Sometimes. And I think there's a deeper story here than a few words convey of this relationship between mother and Jesus. Jesus is expressing reluctance, shyness, uncertainty. I'm not sure exactly the word to use about whether it is time or not, but Mary wisely, perceptively expresses her confidence that this is the time. Her confidence in Jesus. I think it's Mary's way of saying what the voice from heaven said earlier when the Father in heaven said, "This is my Son. I love him. With him I am well pleased." And now we have an earthly mother who gives confidence and shows confidence in the mission of who she knows who Jesus is. And so she boldly and confidently says, "Jesus, yes, it's time." So she says to the servants, "You do whatever he says." In confidence, she speaks to the servants, wisely expressing her confidence. "Do whatever he tells you." She knows, and she has a hand in the Son of God beginning his work. Jesus' response to his mother, I believe, is both tender and obedient once again. What does Jesus do when his mother insists, or whatever word you want to do? Jesus acts. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. He's reluctant to do it, but his mother says do it. He's also a good man, and he knows that this wedding party, in a practical way, is kind of in a tough spot, and he understands the need. I mean, to us, this is no that big of a need. I mean, goodness, we just run down to Sheets, you know. It was different back there. No refrigeration. No grocery stores like we have. I mean, you ran out of the grapes that you had pressed and put into the jars, and they had been sitting there, and you're gone. There's just no other options, really. I mean, you don't even want to drink the water. You understand why wine and grape juice was so important in their day, because much of their water was contaminated. And so they drank wine a lot during that time, and it was a matter of health. It wasn't, you know, that was necessarily what they wanted to do, but that was what they needed to do. And so when mom says, okay, the wine was gone, Jesus steps forth and he gives directions and guidance to the workers. The guests are blessed by the miracle. We won't take time to talk about how it happened, but there's a whole story that's interesting with that. In fact, I just looked up the clock, didn't realize that I've been talking so long. Thank you for your patience. The guests are blessed, the host is relieved, and we have a story of an amazing, powerful Jesus who affirms his mother and affirms the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And even in this story, we see a picture of the wisdom of Jesus, how he shows, he demonstrates his honor for his mother and how precious that is. This is a powerful message of Jesus.